Please turn in the scriptures to the book of Isaiah, and we're continuing our journey through the prophecy of this great man of God, Isaiah chapter 8. We're going to read from chapter 8, verse 11, and on into the first couple of verses of chapter 9. If you're using a church Bible, and the blue one, it's in page 693. In the brown one, it's page 642. Here are Isaiah's words under the inspiration of God. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He said, "Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living, to the law and to the testimony? If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea, along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Please then find that passage that we read just a moment or two ago, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11, onwards into chapter 9. Here's a question for you. Who or what are you afraid of? What strikes fear into you? Or who strikes fear into you? God? Men? Or are you afraid of the dark, perhaps? Do you fear God? Well, in the sense of fearing him, meaning awe and respecting him, leaving you a desire to please him, not to anger him. If you fear him in that way, well, that's good. That's how believers ought to be. Luke chapter 12 and verse 5 says that. And here in verse 13, "The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary." Do you fear men? Do you fear mankind? There's plenty to choose from, isn't there? People who might give us fear. Government or authorities, their agents. Physical bodily fear is a neutral emotion. It can be good. It can stop you from foolishly walking too near a cliff edge. That's a good idea. But it can be bad. It can stop you from speaking up. You think, what will people think of me? What will they say about me? Will word about me get back to the authorities? There's been a case being mentioned in the newspapers this week of a prominent journalist in the Daily Telegraph who was visited last Sunday morning by the Essex police and said, "We've come to question you about a non-crime hate incident." Right, what have I said? Oh, we can't tell you. Okay, well, who's complained? Oh, we can't tell you. But that leaves you, doesn't it, in a state of fear. What can I say? Will word get back to the authorities? What will happen to me? Fear of men. It's likely to make people be silent, isn't it? But verse 12 tells us, don't do that. Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. Perhaps you're afraid of the dark. That wasn't entirely a foolish comment on my part. I think I am. Horror movies have never been my cup of tea. For a start, they seem so silly, don't they? You know, you picture the scene. So, a group of people round a roaring fire in an isolated farmhouse way up on the moors. The wind is whistling round the corners of the house. And suddenly there's a nasty scratching at the window. And then the idiot gets up and goes, draw back the curtains. And I think, no, that would not be what you should do. But it's a common recurring theme in literature, isn't it? Jane Eyre in the famous novel, you know, she hears a set of maniacal laughter outside in the corridor, rattling at the door. So what she do? She doesn't pull the bed covers over her like I would. No, she gets up and carries a small sputtering candle outside. No, it's irrational. It's not. Don't be afraid of the dark in that sense. But there is a darkness that is to be feared. Verse 22 of this passage talks about people whose darkness is something really to be feared. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Now that is rooted in a mistake they made in verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. All the counsellors, all the wisdom of those around you is nothing if it's not according to the law and the testimony. And it will lead you into the sort of darkness that this talks about. Don't we want the light? Chapter 9. And verses 1 and 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. What are you afraid of? What should we be afraid of as God's people? All these fears envelop us, and as they enveloped Isaiah and his followers. In verses 9 and 10 of chapter 8, there seemed to be a growing separation between Isaiah and his party, his group, and society at large. The people of God still, the children of Israel, but they were being separated from them. In verse 10 of chapter 8, it says, God is with us. That's a bold claim made by Isaiah and his friends. They're growing separate from the people of Jerusalem, but they're saying God is with us. But can they overcome the fears that will accompany any stand that they make against the king, against the authorities, and against the people? Can we? After all, the collapse of Judah comes through its willingness to abandon trust in Almighty God, Yahweh, or Jehovah, as you might know. Instead of putting trust in him, they put their trust in the power of Assyria and its gods. Is that not so far removed from our society? We've abandoned trust in God largely as a nation. We've put aside the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as our Lord and followed other ways. Corrupt atheism has taken over, and we're prostrate before Islam. Day by day we see that. Now to stand against that will bring, and is bringing, all sorts of problems for believers across this country. People are harassed when they're out speaking in the open air on issues to do with homosexuality and transphobia. If they speak a bold word saying that the Lord is God alone, well, they might be up for Islamophobia. Some brothers in London have encountered that. What reasons are there for hope in a time of darkness? When we fear the darkness, when the darkness that comes is with that, because there is a loss of reliance on the word of God in our society. Now, reasons are given to Isaiah and his followers that apply to us. So we're going to look at those tonight. What can deal with a fear of this darkness? In verses 11 to 15, we can see that God has taken hold of us. There's reason for a hope in a time of darkness. In verses 16 to 22, God has given his word to us. And in verses 19 of chapter 8 through to chapter 9 of verse 2, God has guaranteed a future for us. Hope in time of darkness. God has taken hold of us. God has given his word to us. God has guaranteed a future for us. If you like to have titles for your sermons, this one would be Don't Be Afraid of the Darkness. Let's look at the first of these reasons for hope. God has taken hold of us, verses 11 to 15. The shift in the thinking that we detected in chapter 8 and verse 10 is confirmed in verse 11 because God takes a strong hold of Isaiah. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me. God has come and he has taken hold of Isaiah and his followers. Now that's a bold claim. But to say God is with us is going to anger the other residents of Jerusalem. You can picture the comments they would make. What do you mean God's with you? We're the children of Israel just as much as you are, Isaiah. Don't get above yourself. Don't get arrogant. The same spirits have been abroad in our country for many decades, isn't it? You people who follow the Bible, you're not the only Christians, you know. You evangelicals, you get above yourself. Yeah? Well, we're just as much Christians as you. We might be embarrassed by God's word. We might not believe parts of it. But we're just as much Christians as you. And they use it in the names they use of us, don't they? Evangelicals is one of the nice names, really. Fundamentalists, extremists. Or to use the old comedian Jasper Carrot's phrase, you fascist Christians. Yeah, I used to like him once. But Yahweh not only has his strong hand on Isaiah, he gives him a strong direction, doesn't he, in what to do in this time of darkness. The Hebrew verse 11, I am told, is very strong. God says, you're under my authority. Do not follow the ways of thinking and asking or speaking of those around you. Whatever their claims and whatever they accuse you of, conspiracy theories or phobias today, don't give up on me. I've taken hold of you. To use today's phrase, if we go and call out today's claim leaders of God's people, who don't follow God's word, who reject God's authority and God's prophet. It's not a conspiracy theory, but faithfulness. And it is compassionate. Isaiah and his friends have a compassion for Israel, have a compassion for Judah, have a compassion for Jerusalem, because it's threatened with destruction. Terrible things are going to come on it. And they must know God's view of the matter. The people must be aware of what God says. It's compassionate to point out that people are in danger of eternal destruction in hell. They must know what God makes of their situation. We had Joseph from the London City Mission here. I think it was just last Sunday, wasn't it? And a phrase he kept using, which I hope you noticed as I did, he kept saying, people need Jesus. They need him. They may not think that, but that is what they need. They need to him. And if it's not for people like Joseph who know Jesus, who is going to tell others about him? Who will hold before him, for other people, Jesus? If not us, who? God is with us, so it's our responsibility. Let's be faithful. God has taken hold of us. But such faithfulness, yeah, will bring hostility and threats of various sorts. So it's good that in taking hold of us, God speaks to reassure us and says, I am your refuge. Verses 13 and 14. I am your refuge. I am the one you respect. I will be your sanctuary. I will protect your spirit. The threshold of the sanctuary of God was a terrifying place when Isaiah first went there in chapter 6. But to be inside was to be in a place of great safety and of great joy and of great admiration and worship of God. To be safe from spiritual harm was to be inside the sanctuary of God. God is our refuge, as he was for Isaiah. But God as our rock of security, as our sanctuary, is also the rock upon which men stumble. People will oppose him. People will reject him. There's no two ways about it. You're either for or against the Lord. If you're for him, security. Against, you're heading for downfall. Here is our hope in a time of darkness. God has taken hold of us. Before we look to take hold of him, he took hold of us, and he will be with us and will carry us through. There used to be a poster which was frequently found in churches and student bedrooms 50 or so years ago. It was called Footsteps. You might know it. Somebody imagines their life with the Lord Jesus as being like a journey across a sandy seashore. Two pairs of footsteps beside them. Yes, the Lord Jesus walks along with the believer. But then the believer notices that sometimes there's only one pair of footsteps. And he says, those correspond to the times of my life when it was hardest, when it was most difficult. Why did you leave me then, Lord? I needed you most. And the Lord says, I didn't leave you. The reason there's only one pair of footsteps there at the most difficult and challenging points of your life is because I picked you up and carried you. There was only one set of footsteps there. God has taken hold of us. But how can we be sure? How can we be sure? We can be sure because God has given us his word. Here's a second reason for hope in a time of darkness. God has given us his word. Verses 16 to 22. The Lord first spoke to Isaiah in verse 1 and verse 11 of chapter 8. He gets Isaiah to write things down in chapter 1. He gets Isaiah to make that word written down safe in verse 16. And he says, keep it safe so it can be gone to again and again, verse 20. Here in the scriptures is God's guidance in a time of challenge and fear. Come to this scripture, this word that God has given us. Others can go looking for guidance in the most ridiculous of places. Verse 19. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Those who go to those ridiculous places will get no help. Verse 21. Yeah. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they're famished, they will become enraged. They're not going to get any help from going to these ridiculous sources. It is ridiculous, isn't it? For a living people to try and conjure up the dead for wisdom. That's not just people who are physically dead. Those who are dead in trespasses and sins are equally not any use for us. Wisdom comes in the word God has given. In the one occasion which I'm familiar with, where a spirit is conjured up from the dead, in the Old Testament this is, the King Saul goes to Endor place and asks for the witch there to conjure up the spirit to the ghost of Samuel. Well, that happens. But what does Samuel tell him? Absolutely nothing different from what he told him during life. It's no use. There's no secret wisdom in the occult or in the crystals. When we were first beginning the church in the place where we previously lived, we did a bit of door-to-door work, and a lady came to the door and said, I don't need Jesus Christ. I've got the crystals, not the 60s Detroit band of that name, but she meant crystals. And I could feel my A-level chemistry coming through me at this point, but Sandra wisely ushered me away so we didn't get into an argument on that. God has spoken plainly to us in his word. That shows his compassion for us. He wants us to know what his way is. He wants us to know his care for us. He wants us to read in his word what he has done for us and how he will carry us through the times of darkness. He wants us to know how to relate to him. We relate to him by loving him. We relate to him by loving our neighbour as ourselves. And what is love? He tells us that as well. It's keeping his commands. But we know we can't keep his commands perfectly. But he says, don't worry. Don't worry. His word assures you that Christ came for sinners just as you are. 1 Timothy, that is. He died to pay the price for your sin, Isaiah 53 and elsewhere. And he rose again that you might be justified before God. It's all here. Everything you need to know for your security and your trust and your hope and your delight, even in times of darkness. God has given us his word to give us hope, sure and certain, in the darkness of ignorance. So do look after and love this word. Verse 16. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. Yeah? Bind and seal sounds like about locking it away, doesn't it? I'm afraid there are some churches that do that. I think it's the Orthodox Church. You ask the Orthodox, do they love the Bible? Yes, they do. They have a big one in their church, and a couple of times a year they get it out and have a look at it and see how wonderful it is. Yeah? But they don't take it with them. They don't take its encouragement and its strength and support Because this is, you know, despite the fact that it's God speaking to them, this isn't to preserve it. You know, these bind up the testaments and seal up the law. It's not asking to preserve the Bible like a pickling jar, you know. It's not like that. It's like sort of wrapping up the china so that you can get it out when you move to your new house, or rubbing down your tools so that the next day when you come to it, it's ready for use and in good form. It's not encrusted with mud. Look after it. Preserve it. Bring it out to do the work it's there to do, which is partly to encourage you. There is hope in having God's word given to us. There is hope in the fact that God has taken hold of us. There is hope in God giving us his word to us. And that word too reassures us that God has given us a future. Chapter 8, verse 19 through to chapter 9, verse 2. Isaiah sees these times and is led to characterise them as darkness and fearful gloom, but he's also told to say that's not permanent. That's not going to be the final state of things. There is a guarantee of a future for you, my people. Isaiah has had visions of a glorious Jerusalem to come. Yeah, light is going to come that will dispel and end any darkness that's around. Now, the agent of that light we'll look at next month. We get closer to Christmas and we look at verses 2 to 7 of Isaiah 9. But even this week, this month, we can see that this awful picture of a people in darkness, in distress, enraged, disorientated, is going to end. There will be a time when there is gloom no more, when there is distress no more. Chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. There is a future free of this darkness and worries, free of the pointless wandering around in the dark. Wandering around in the dark can be very dangerous. You need to take a light with you to be safe. And that's already happened in God's view. Isaiah, you know, will have to go forward in trust for something he does not see yet. Because he, like us, is a child of time. But God is not a child of time. God stands outside of time. To him, all time is the same. He sees everything at the same time. And for him, as he tells to Isaiah, his people already have this future, already have this guarantee. From God, it's perfect vision. And it's a vision of light coming into darkness. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned. It is as certain as that. We are blessed far more than Isaiah in this one thing. That we can look back and see that the light of the world has come. And therefore there is a guarantee of a future for those who put their trust in that light of the world, the Lord Jesus. How should we then live in these dark days? Well, like Isaiah, we need to be signs and symbols, verse 18. Yeah. Here I am, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty. We need to live and speak in such a way that we are signs and symbols. We talked this morning about the use of the Lord's Day. That might be one way in which we act as a sign and symbol, but there are many, many others. We are to love God's word, verse 16. Wow, that's good. We are to make disciples. Yeah, he talks about sealing up the law among my disciples. We are involved in that as well. Alongside that, we are trusting patiently in him, verse 17. I will put my trust in him. Whatever or whoever you are afraid of, with the authorities, rulers, public disgust, whatever that matters. That doesn't matter. Remember that in times of darkness, as a believer, this is your situation. God has taken hold of you. God has given his word to you. God has guaranteed a future for you. Come to him and ask him by his Spirit to fill your heart with that knowledge and take you to be with him in heaven, a place of eternal light, where no darkness is to be found. We're going to sing again, and then after that, there will be an opportunity for open worship.